We're going to read and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We're continuing our series, Depths of the Holy Spirit, from Types and Shadows in the Old Testament, but we have pivoted. Last week was sort of a transition, our week before last, as I said, we would begin moving now towards Calvary and Resurrection Sunday. Crucifixion week and Resurrection Sunday coming up in the last of April. And so I pray that everything that I give you now, from now to then, is going to be preparation in your heart for that to be a great time of soul searching as we look at the crucifixion week, and then the resurrection of Christ will be a great time of celebration. Amen. We always on Resurrection Sunday are very upbeat and very excited here when we talk about the resurrection of Christ. Second one is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, but we won't need that for a few minutes. Exodus 26, verses 1 through 14. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue. You shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. I'm just going to say, as we read, don't get too hung up on all of the trying to figure out the different curtains. These curtains are joined together to form 4 layers, as you will see, that cover the tabernacle. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasp so that it may be one tabernacle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. We're going to stop right there. That speaks of the walls that form the framing of the tabernacle. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, for even in the making of these curtains, everything points to Calvary, everything points to you. I thank you, Lord, that you were written over every page of the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in this. And I ask now, Lord, for your anointing, your strength, your power to preach your word with might, Lord, that people might see you high and lifted up. Jesus, that you might be glorified in this place, for you are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Lord, take what looks like some complicated pattern using materials to make up a tent structure and make it simple for your people and show your great glory in it. In the mighty, wonderful, holy name of Jesus of Nazareth, I pray. Amen. So again, we are looking towards the crucifixion week and Good Friday. I'm always amazed. God has woven the depths of the truths of His Word, the truths of who He is. By His Holy Spirit, He has woven them into every page of the Old Testament. The older I get, the more beautiful this becomes to me. The more beauty I see in the Word of God. You can take any book that you want to. You can take the Quran and the things that I'm about to show you, not the specific things, but the way it all relates together by different authors over different centuries of time, over thousands of years, how God has woven this book together. It is a miraculous book in itself. You can take the Quran and you cannot make it do what I'm about to show you. You can take the writings of the Hindus. They will not do this. You can take any book on earth and you cannot do what we see the Word of God doing, revealing God's plan for mankind for all of the future, revealing it in the early pages of history, on every page, revealing the future in advance and then fulfilling His great plan of redemption at Calvary. It all points to Calvary. It's a miracle. So He has woven this. Today He has literally woven it into the covering of the tabernacle. We can study the whole tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle points to Christ. Even the tent pegs speak of Christ. Even the loops and the clasp that we read about, we're not going to look at that today, speak of Christ. We're just going to look at four layers that cover the tabernacle. The wooden boards covered with gold are the sides, the walls of the tabernacle, and then the tent structure is above that. It covers it and is held with tent pegs on either side and in the back. And literally God has woven the truth of the gospel into these four layers. They even line up. I probably won't go into this today. These four layers even line up with the great themes of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. And it's all woven into this experience that the Israelites had as they wandered in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing? Let's just pause there for a moment. God is so amazing. You can't make this stuff up that He does things. If you tried to make up a story of God, man would never do it this way. For in their time, the Israelites, in their time of rebellion, after they had come out of Egypt, in their time of rebellion and complaining so much that they made God angry and He said He was going to not go with them to the promised land. In the middle of all of that, He's revealing all of His grace. What about you and I in the middle of our rebellion? In the middle of our groaning and our complaining, He's still present. And He's still revealing great truths of grace for us. Approximately 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God was inscribing these things into their reality in what we call types and shadows written in Scripture. Let me give you a simple way to understand, because some people come to this and they don't really know that word, types and shadows. I won't talk about types right now, but shadows are a shadow cast by an object. You can trace the shadow back to the object. The object is the main thing, but the shadow points to it. God did this backwards in our viewpoint, but it's beautiful because in the future, and in their future, in other words, the cross of Calvary is the main thing. It's the thing casting the shadow, but it's casting it backwards through all of the pages of the Old Testament. And the shadow always points to the cross that's yet to come. And so we see that as we read these things in the Old Testament, types and shadows of Christ, are things that point to Him. Today we're looking at the coverings of the tabernacle again. The next 2 weeks we'll be looking at the bronze serpent in the wilderness and Isaiah's coal from the altar. And all of these are going to be preparing our hearts for Crucifixion Week and Resurrection Sunday. The Old Testament believers, right up until the time of the disciples who followed Jesus, knew these Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards. You know, I know that the Jewish religious leaders spoke of the disciples disparagingly and said, how can these men who are untrained, who are unlettered, in other words, they've not been schooled. But the fact is they had been. They were Jewish men who would have belonged to the synagogue, and they knew the scriptures. They knew back and forwards what Jesus, they didn't understand types and shadows. No one seemed to. But they knew the Old Testament, and they knew the stories, and they knew when Jesus talked about Moses, or he talked about Noah. They knew what he was talking about. And when the apostles began to go out preaching after the resurrection about Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, none of the New Testament had been written. Sometimes we forget. We see them going out preaching and we think of them preaching the New Testament truths of the gospel. And they were. But where were they getting these from? What were they preaching? They were preaching the Old Testament scriptures. And how they all pointed to Jesus. They were telling what they saw of his death, burial, and resurrection. And they were saying, now all of this Old Testament points to that. And they were showing them why in the Word of God. They showed the meaning of those things by the things that Jesus said and did and the events of his death, burial, and resurrection. So let's walk through this morning and see what is revealed to us by His Spirit. Imagine again, if you will, 1,000 years before Christ, the scene in the desert, following the Israelites, following their exodus from Egypt. They had gone into Egypt, a family of some 70 people, and they came out a nation, more than 2 million people strong. It doesn't take them long to fall into rebellion, into complaining, into all manner of sin, so much so that they even complained to Moses and said, we would be better off back in Egypt as slaves as we once were. Sometimes as believers, people look back longingly. They should not, but they look back longingly and they think, maybe I was better off before I came to Christ. Maybe I was better off in the world because the world is so enticing and because it has such a strong hold on us. God began making provision for their sin to be forgiven, for its removal eventually, and it all pointed to a more perfect way. The sins were covered, but it pointed to a time when the Messiah would come who would wash away their sins and take them away forever. Christ the Messiah. So again, we look at the tabernacle. Everything in the tabernacle points to Jesus. We're looking at the covering of the tabernacle. Again, it's made of four layers. Four coverings made of curtains that were joined together and fashioned into a tent covering. The walls of the tabernacle, which would have been open to the sky otherwise, but they are covered with this woven material and badger skins and all of these things. So let's look at it this way. The bottom layer is a fine woven fabric that has royal colors upon it and cherubim and just angelic beings, and that is the bottom layer that's the only layer that's seen from inside the tabernacle. Above that is a black layer, a layer of black goat skin that covers the tabernacle, and above that is a red layer that is it's dyed red, and then the layer above that is badger skins, which you have heard me speak frequently of, as I will say in a moment. Four coverings made of curtains. We're going to work now. What we read in the Word of God was from the inside upward, as I just stated them. But we're going to look at them now from the outside in. From the badger skins inward, we're going to work our way from the outside to the inside. The inside was the only layer that you could see inside the tabernacle, as I said. And the outer layer was visible to those outside, to those who are in the world. But the two layers in between, the black and the red, were sandwiched in between, and they were hidden from view. God is so amazing. They had to go to the trouble of not only putting together these layers, they had to dye this layer red. And then they hid it. They put it in a place where it would never be seen. Why would God have them go to such trouble? to do this unless it meant something for us. And I'm going to spend more time on the outer covering than the others, so you don't get worried about time. So you've heard me refer to the outer layer or the outer covering many times. I've talked about how people would see it. It was covered with badger skins, according to the King James Version and the New King James Version, badger skins. Other translations say that it was covered with marine animal skins, whether it was manatees or porpoises. Different translations translate it different ways. I'm going to stick with the King James on this and just say that it was covered with badger skins. Remember that everything we're looking at now speaks of Jesus and His great purpose of coming into the earth. And as I've said so many times, when the enemies of Israel would come across the mountain ridge and would look at the Israelites encamped out on the desert floor, and they would see all of that multitude and all of their tents in a highly organized fashion ready for battle, but laid out according to their banners. Each tribe had a banner or standard, as it was called, a flag placed where it was posted and where it was encamped. And the encampments were laid out in a grid. They were laid out where some of the tribes were on one side, some on the other side of the tabernacle, some on the other, and some to the, in other words, north, south, east, and west. And it formed a cross in the way that it was laid out, because there were more on one side than all of the others. So it formed a cross in its depiction as the enemies of God. And the enemies of Israel came across the mountain ridge. They would see this vast multitude, and they would see a curtained fence, a structure that formed a courtyard inside with some type of altar and a laver which was filled with water. But they could not see then anything else except this tent structure. And again, it was covered with badger skins. And so, while other people were building their temples and their pyramids, their ziggurats, as they were called in that day, and all of these different types of structures made of stone and brick and different things to their gods, here were the Israelites. They had no home. They were not yet to their promised land. They wandered in a wilderness. They kept moving around like they did not know where they were going. But as they looked, they would see this tabernacle covered with badger skins, and it would be nothing to behold. If it were not for the cloud, pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, they stand in wonder of that. But the structure itself was covered with simple badger skins. The Bible teaches that Jesus came in the flesh, that He came and took on common humanity. That in His incarnation, we celebrate at Christmas, a baby was born. And the God of the universe, who created all things, came wrapped in human flesh. And not only does the Bible emphasize the fact that He came in flesh, it emphasizes the fact that there was nothing attractive about Him. Artists from every culture have portrayed Him like them. And I think that there is a legitimate reason for doing that, for each culture wants to show that Jesus is for them, that He identifies with them. And so symbolically, He is like them from every culture. But every culture portrays Him like them, as attractive as possible. And to us now, this side of the cross and the resurrection, He is attractive to us. Amen? But in the day of His incarnation, He wasn't even handsome. He wasn't the greatest specimen. Now, humanly, I like to think that He stood head and shoulders above all of the rest. There is an inscription from a Roman official who claimed to have seen Him and knew of Him. It's a historical document. And he describes Him as extremely handsome, with chestnut-colored hair that fell gracefully upon His shoulders, and with beautiful eyes, piercing eyes. And he describes this man in detail, and how the crowds just stood around him waiting to be taught by him, how they loved him, how they were attracted to him. But the Bible does not teach this. And I'll show you in a moment. As for me, in the 1970s, my favorite movie version of Jesus was created. It's simply called Jesus of Nazareth. And looking back, maybe I like it because my favorite movie Jesus in that movie is a British actor with long hair and incredibly beautiful blue eyes, extremely handsome, and he just really does the job well, you know? And when he heals and when he does miraculous things, he gets this look about him and he does his hands a certain way and you're just mesmerized being like, oh, Jesus is wonderful. But when we look at Isaiah 53, if you will read that with me, here is what Isaiah says as he is prophesying the coming Messiah. He has just described him. We're not going to read it. But in the verses above, at the end of chapter 52, he has described in detail this sin bearer, this suffering servant who bears the sins of mankind. He does it again in chapter 53. He begins by saying, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," speaking of the coming Messiah, "shall grow up before him," before God, "as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness," that is speaking of handsomeness. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed," praise God. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was deity. He was God. He came from heaven, but no one could see the glory that was hidden within him. The tabernacle was covered with plain old animal skins. From the outside, it was nothing. Inside, it contained the glory of God, the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and even the realm of heaven was represented with the cherubim on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. We will see that the glory was inscribed on the innermost layer of covering, visible as a curtain ceiling. In verse 2 of what we just read, it says that no beauty, that he had no beauty that we should desire him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that the way the world sees him? He had no beauty that we should desire him. Isn't that the way you saw him once upon a time? He had no beauty that you should desire him. Christ deliberately veiled his glory. He didn't leave it, but he veiled it. He veiled his glory, but it was revealed to those who believed by faith. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was God. In a manger, he was God. As a boy of 12, he was God. As he taught and ministered, he was God. As he went up on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, he revealed his glory in a blinding light, and they saw that he was God. But as he moved among the common people, the everyday people, as he healed the sick, and as his enemies stood outside of the circle and watched, he veiled his glory. He veiled his glory behind the skin of humanity. What an amazing thing. It was revealed only to those who believe by faith. And what about you right now? I want to ask you this morning. This will be the question of the morning. Is there any beauty? You say that you're a Christian. Is there any beauty that you should desire him? Or do you try to live and see, what can I get away with and still say I'm a Christian? I didn't even read it, but I saw a question posted online recently, and it started out, can I do this and be a Christian? Can I do such and such and be a Christian? Isn't that backwards? It's like, how close can I get to the edge of the ravine and not fall in? And if you get too close, I promise you, you will fall in. And if you dabble with sin because you want to see what you can get away with and still be a Christian, that's not the life of the Christian at all. Is there any beauty that you should desire Him, that you should love Him, and therefore seek Him? This outer covering was protective and durable. It was durable. Badger skins were extremely durable, protecting from harsh elements of the desert, revealing to us how Christ's humanity withstood all of the trials and temptations that hell could send against Him while preserving the divine glory within Him. He endured everything that was thrown at His outer man while still preserving the God likeness, the deity, the godhood that existed on the inside of Him. And yet the world around Him could not recognize Him. Only those with eyes of faith could see what was taking place. Despite its plain exterior, the tabernacle contained in the Holy of Holies God's Shekinah glory is what it was called. God's Shekinah glory. It was the glory of God manifesting His presence as a light there in the Holy of Holies. That room had no light from the outer world. It had no candles within it. That was in the holy place. This is the most holy place. It had no candlelight. It had no lantern. It had no window to the outside world. It only had the light of God. Aaron could not have been able to even see when he went in to minister as high priest. But the room, the golden room of the Holy of Holies, was illuminated by the very presence of God. Perfectly illustrating for us John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Later it says, and we beheld His glory. When did they behold His glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Not as they saw Him walking around as a man. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now the first three layers, going from the outside in, the badger skins inward, lead us to death. They each speak of death, for the badger skins could only be provided, and it took over 1,000 of them to make this covering. The badger skins could only be provided through their death. And so this covering had come through death in each of the other two coverings before we get to the inner one. And Jesus gave Himself over to death. For you and I, the outer covering was crucified. The outer covering was crucified on the cross, Calvary, but within Him, He was bearing the glory of God. Beneath these coverings lay in the Holy of Holies again, even looking up at the ceiling of the innermost covering, beauty and glory, gold and colors of royalty, but on the outside, only badger skins, common tent material. Jesus came and on the inside was royalty, beauty beyond imagination. But on the outside was only the common skin of humanity. This covering veiled the glory of God from unbelievers and unclean Israelites. And likewise, the priesthood who entered the tabernacle to serve. They went into the tabernacle who entered into the Holy of Holies, the place of glory. Beloved, there was only one way. There was one place of entrance into each compartment. Into the holy place, there was one door through the curtains. And then into the Holy of Holies, there was one door through the curtains. Speaking of one way, I want to take just a minute now. I said I would spend longer on the badger skins because it's so important. I want to give you the relationship to the Garden of Eden. Before man had sinned, God placed him in a garden. What is a garden? If you were to look it up, it is a place of pleasure. And the garden in the Garden of Eden was a place, an enclosed place of intimacy with God and with only one entrance. Now I'm going to do this sparingly. I'm only going to give you a little bit of it. This is a study that you can do. You can compare the Garden of Eden. You'll trace it all the way through the Word of God. You'll find it at in the tabernacle. You'll find it again at the Garden of Gethsemane. And then you find it again in Revelation as we return to the garden in the future city of God. But a garden was an enclosed place of intimacy with God with only one entrance. It was a place where there was fellowship with God. And when man sinned, he was banished. And God placed cherubim at the gate of the garden, at the entrance. They were posted there with flaming swords to keep man out during that time. But God was already planning a way to bring man back in. He put flaming swords in angels' hands at the gate of the garden to keep them out then. But even before he put them out, and as he was putting them out, he was planning a way. He had already planned a way, and he was implementing a way to bring them back in. The tabernacle was a place of intimate fellowship with God, like the garden, with only one entrance. Cherubim were woven into the tent structure that kept man out. But God made a way first for the priesthood to come in, and therefore by proxy the people, because the priesthood would come in and they represented the people, pointing to Jesus, whose flesh would be torn. That's why the curtain was torn in the temple in Jerusalem, to say that the way back is open to man, the way back to the garden, to the presence of God, to the place of pure pleasure and delight in God's presence. In heaven, we see the garden again, and man has been returned to his original purpose for which God created him, to enjoy God and to have intimacy with him. Beneath the badger skin was a second covering. We won't spend as long on these. They scream loudly what they are about. The badger skin covering was the outer covering, and then the second covering was made of ram's skins, dyed red. Ram's skins dyed red. It was hidden from sight because the fullness of this truth could not be revealed until the blood flowed from Calvary, until the blood flowed from Emmanuel's veins. This red covering was unseen by man. And it specifically lay over and covered the third layer from the top, which was black. And we'll get to it in a moment. This red covering was made, again, of ram skins. Do you remember our first great foreshadowing of Calvary in the Word of God? Apart from the skins in the that were provided for Adam and Eve as they left the garden. But we have this great, great foreshadowing of Calvary as Abraham is commanded by God to take Isaac to go to the top of Mount Moriah. We'll look at Mount Moriah when we get to the crucifixion week. Because all of history, all of Bible history that is significant took place on top of the ridge of Moriah. The ridge of Moriah. This was the place of sacrifice where Isaac would have been offered if it were not for a substitute. If it were not for a substitute provided by God. And what was that substitute? A ram caught in the thicket. A ram caught in the thicket. The ram was offered, its blood was shed, and it was a substitute, and it foreshadowed the work of Jesus on the cross, Calvary. This layer dyed red, ram skins dyed red, represents Jesus on the cross for you and I shedding his blood. Which again asks the question, as we see that this is a faith that operates through the shedding of blood, and it turns many people away. I would ask you again this morning, is there any beauty in him that you should seek him? Is there any beauty in him that you should behold him, that you should love him? He was made sin for us. we might know forgiveness and freedom from sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us according to the word of God. These red ram skins covered the entire tabernacle. This may be taken to represent the fact that the precious blood of Jesus must cover and protect everything connected with the life of the believer. Everything to do with your life is to be covered by the blood of Jesus, protected by the blood of Jesus. And you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, first of all. Don't turn to these, but Isaiah 53:7 that we read says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, the positioning of these layers is perfect, because everything God does is perfect. For beneath this red layer of ram skins was another layer, and it was black. It was made of goat skins. Goats were another offering, another sacrifice for sin. And they are identified with sin. If you remember on the Day of Atonement, two goats were employed in a great foreshadowing of the removal of sin that Christ did on Calvary. The goat's hair covering reminds us of this event. The most holy day of the year was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. On that day, two goats, this is an incredibly amazing thing that God had them do. If it didn't point to Jesus, what would it be for? On that day, two goats were used as part of one offering to God. One goat was slain, and the high priest sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat. He went into the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, called the mercy seat. And there the blood was sprinkled, and the Bible says that it cries out mercy, mercy before God. From the time of Adam and Eve's original sin until the time of Jesus, we see a trail of these blood sacrifices. In Hebrews 9:22, it says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so with these two goats, the high priest laid his hands on the head of the second goat, the scapegoat, as it is called, and confessed the sins of the people of Israel. It was then let go into the uninhabited wilderness, and it would just go off and disappear. The sins of the people were covered only. Year by year, they were covered over. This process did not take them away. But symbolically, their sins were carried away by the scapegoat. The Bible shows us that Jesus is our, not only our scapegoat, but he is the one who washes away our sins forever. This is why the sacrifices had to be repeated year after year. But after Jesus died in our place and took on himself the sins of the world, it was no longer necessary to repeat those sacrifices for our sin. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once for all. Once for all you're cleansed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What an amazing thing. Notice that the black, which makes us think of sin, is covered by the red, which symbolizes Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood covers the sins of Israel. In fact, for us, it washes them away. Praise God, our sins are washed away forever. Amen. It is an amazing thing. You should stop and you should thank God right now that you have a Savior who was able, to go onto that cross, to go to the cross and to bear our sins. What ordinary man could have gone through Gethsemane? the agony that came through the beating that he received, and knowing that they were going to go to the cross of Calvary, and that they could have called 10,000 angels and have a way of escape. What man would have even done it? You and I would have been saying, send the angels, Lord. Send the angels. You ordained that I walk in victory. So send the angels, Lord. Jesus said no to his own thoughts of rescue. He said yes to the will of the Father. We will also see that this is a picture of the believer who now is called the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. To the world, we are nothing. To the world, we are nothing. To God, there is a covering of red blood, and we are the righteousness of Christ. Because before there was the blood, we were black as sin. Now we are washed white as snow. And we will see what's on the inside in a moment. Now we want to consider the fourth, the innermost covering of the tabernacle. Seen only by those who made their way through the curtained entrance into the holy place and then into the holy of holies, the most holy place. Imagine yourself walking into the tabernacle. In the holy place, you look to the left and there's the golden lampstand. I've mentioned it many times. It was the most beautiful thing in that room, reflecting the gold of which it was made, beaten of one piece of gold. You looked over to the right and you would see the table of showbread represents the word of God and the will of God. And as you made your way almost to the entrance into the Holy of Holies, there was the altar of incense where the high priest would offer up prayers and petitions to God and worship God. All of these speak of our life in Christ. But then one way, there's only one way for us. It's through the blood of Christ. One way into the Holy of Holies. You make your way into the Holy of Holies. And what did you see what did they see? And what would you see as you walked into it if you looked heavenward? As Aaron, the high priest, stood before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, what did he see? Before him, he saw gold. All around him, he saw gold. The whole room was gold. Gold walls and a gold Ark of the Covenant. Gold is the color of royalty and of glory that comes through suffering, hammered and beaten into something beautiful. As he looked there above the mercy seat made of gold, and he saw the two angels on the lid of the mercy seat facing each other, he saw the Shekinah glory of God there, the presence of God, the brilliant light of God, a manifestation of God there, reflecting off of everything. And if he looked above that glory, what did he see? He saw the ceiling. The ceiling was the bottom layer of covering woven from fine linen. He saw the ceiling illuminated by the glory of God. And he saw the intricate and beautiful woven work of rich royal colors above him in the tapestry. As it came down on the outside, no one saw it. As it came down over the walls of the tabernacle. That first layer from the inside, it's our fourth layer as we've been going downward. The first layer from the inside was fine linen. This was the layer made of the most fine and precious material. It was embroidered with beautiful colors, blue, purple, and scarlet, according to types and shadows in the Word of God. Blue is the color of heaven. My favorite color. Blue is the color of heaven. Purple is kingly. It's royal. It's a royal color. Scarlet is redemptive, for it is the color of blood. The fine linen signifies the fine human nature of Christ. Now listen to me for a moment. He may have not looked like much on the outside. It may have been like plain badger skins to the world. But even as a person, he was a fine man. He was careful in his words. He was great in his personality. He had an intellect that was unmatched in his day. And I say that to say this. If you look at people who have scoffed at Christ and who've tried to discount Christ, if you look at psychiatrists and psychologists who have examined Christ, because C.S. Lewis' famous statement is that he has to either be one of three things. He is either a liar because he claimed to be the Son of God. If he were not, he's a liar. So you have to examine, do you think that Jesus was a liar? Or he was a lunatic. He was self-deluded. He was deceived. He was crazy thinking such things. Or he was the Lord of heaven and earth, and you must bow before him. Those who have examined this man through his words, psychologists, psychiatrists, if you want to put any stock in them, they have said that this man was not deceived. He was not deluded. He bore no signs of mental illness. He was not someone who had deceived himself. He was of fine character. He was of fine character. This was fine linen. Fine linen, carefully woven, because you know why? Because God knitted and formed him in Mary's womb. And the prophet said, speaking of Christ, as though it were Christ speaking, you have created a body for me. You have created a body for me. So no matter what it looked like on the outside, it was fine, it was intelligent, and it was able to match the Sadducees and the Pharisees with all of their mockery. But he did it all submitting to the Spirit of God within him, showing that it can be done by man submitting to the Spirit of God. It was embroidered again with these beautiful things that represented the fine character of Christ, his conduct and his words. It shows in type and shadow the bountiful, fine humanity of Christ. The four Gospels portray a man whose nature and conduct were exactly like this fine linen. This linen was very strong, as the Son of God is very strong, because it was twined or doubled in order that it might be strengthened. The Lord Jesus was fine yet strong. Nothing within him was rough. He was not crude. A lot of Christians today, even pastors, want to be crude. They want to use crude language. They think it makes it relevant to the people. I can tell you right now, Jesus was never crude. He was never rough. He was never gruff. He might be stern when he's speaking truth to his enemies. But to those who were seeking him, there was always kindness and an open door policy for them. He was a perfect man. The Lord Jesus was a perfect man. The fine linen was also embroidered with cherubim. As you looked up inside the tabernacle, you saw the embroidered angels of God, cherubim, across the ceiling, showing God's glory magnified in his creation. This means that God's glory was woven into Christ's humanity. Was woven into Christ's humanity. With Christ's fine human nature and character, there was God's divine glory wrought into his very being. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the brightness of God's glory. He is the brightness of God's shining. The embroidered cherubim were upon him, within him. He is not only human, but also divine. His human nature bears the divine glory of God. We are speaking of things that are holy and that should cause us to tremble as we talk about the nature of Christ. This covering speaks of divine glory, the glory of heaven revealed in the God-man, Jesus Christ. All these layers together show that he was separated from the world. The world could not see past the badger skins. And the world cannot look past the humanity of Christ. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't see inside of it. It's only revealed by the Spirit of God to those who have eyes of faith. Separated from the world, that the world could not see the glory that was in him, yet it was there. It speaks of the believer who carries the glory of God. Now let's talk about us. We're not God. But it speaks of the believer who carries the glory of God, but is hated by the world. For we are nothing but old badger skins, except that we are indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God. We have the glory of God within us. If we could understand what God wants to do on the inside of us, oh, how we would change. We bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, who bears the image of glory. The Bible says that first we bore the image of our father Adam, but through Christ we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, as we come into alignment with him through faith. I want us also to see one more thing. This also points to the church, because anything that points to Christ also points to his body. And the church is his body. The church in the world is like old badger skins. We have no great reputation. I want to make something clear this morning. We are despised and rejected, and there is no beauty in the church that others should join. Let's get rid of a false view of the church here for just a moment. People don't join the church because it's beautiful. Oh, they may join some church because it's beautiful. But in God's kingdom, people do not join the church because it's beautiful. They join the church because they see that Christ is beautiful. And he is seen as beautiful in the smallest and humblest of places where believers come together. The church that tries to be beautiful to the world will always fail. They may have great numbers, but if it is because they are attractive, they have failed. It is only when the unbeliever's heart is changed that he sees the church in its new light. Before, the church was ugly. It was to be despised by them. But then, through faith, the church becomes beautiful because they now see Christ as beautiful. And so his body is beautiful. His people are beautiful. See, there's great danger when we try to make the church beautiful, and we will look at that when we see the bronze serpent lifted up on the pole. When we try to beautify the church and we try to make it something more than a humble group of people who meet around the beauty of Christ, then we have failed. They once saw you as ugly. Have you ever met someone who hated you because you were Christian and then they became a Christian? They had seen you as ugly, to be despised. And then suddenly their heart is changed. When they are redeemed, they see you in a new light also. They are drawn to you, for in you is the glory of Christ hidden. And in you is redemption's story inscribed. For inside of you is a foretaste of heaven. Just as these angels were embroidered on the inside of the curtain that was in the tabernacle, you were ministered to by the angels and the Spirit of God on the inside. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits who minister to you. Now, I'm just going to tell you. I don't mind telling you. I am so spacey. And I have done so many things that would have cost my life just out of stupidness. I sometimes think that he must have 12 legions of angels that accompany me. I've done things in my car that made me, my heart stop and race and caused me to go, oh, thank you, God, one more time. How did I manage to escape from that one? Only by the angels of God. In you, the glory of Christ is hidden, and the angels of God are your ministering spirits who minister to you and protect you. I don't understand that. God is all powerful. He can protect you at any time. But he chose to create angels, and he uses them in the protection of his people. God's glory resides within you right now. You don't see it. It's only through a dark glass, like through sunglasses, the Bible says. But one day, when you see him face to face, you're going to understand the glory that he has put within you. You were once black with sin. Amen. You were lost and cut off from God, but the blood was applied. Blood was applied. No longer is the blood ugly to you. Now it is your lifeblood. Once it was only a covering, as in the tabernacle, but when Christ came, it became not a covering, but a washing away, a removal of the blackness of sin. And now, even though you're still seen by outsiders, as badger skins. When you leave here today, you can just say, I'm just an old badger skin, but you ought to see me on the inside. Your outward man is perishing, the Bible says, but your inward man is God's dwelling place. God's dwelling place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. Amen. Our Redeemer lives. The old hymn that I'm going to close with says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. This is my story and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, but filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Praise God. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are going to now close out the live stream as we go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to not only close in prayer, but we're going to be preparing our hearts for communion. So join me in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. It's beautiful to me. I find that every page points to You, and it's amazing. It's miraculous. Never could You find this anywhere else in the earth. How You cared for us, that You inspired the writing of the words of this book. We might find truth on every page, truth that will change our lives. I pray that for everyone in the sound of my voice this morning, You'd be able to pray with me this morning. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for washing away my sins. Thank You for the blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Thank You that though I was black with sin, You washed me and made me white as snow. Thank You that You took away all guilt and You destroyed the power of sin over my life. And You took away the penalty of sin, saying that I was justified. In other words, just as if I'd never sinned. You cleared me of sin as I stood before the great judge of all the earth. You cleared me and said, just as if You never sinned, washing me that every day as I walk in this, every day as I repent of sin, as I remember what You've done, and I thank You. I know that the blood, as Your word says, daily Your blood cleanses me of sin. Thank You, Lord, that I am clean, 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 and I don't live under condemnation and guilt. Thank You, Lord, that I have Your presence with me. Thank You that on the inside is the glory of God being manifest. Thank You that though the world looks at me and cannot understand me, inside of me is the Spirit of the living God. Thank You, Lord, for this great, great thing that You have done for us. And for anyone today who has not received You, may they join even now as I close by receiving You as Savior, by turning away from sin, by repenting of sin, by expressing their sorrow to You, but by turning, by being willing to turn and receive You as Lord over their life, as Savior from their sins. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do. In Jesus' mighty, amazing, amazing, astounding, stunning name we pray, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.